1 John in chapter 2 and verses 1 to 11. This is the word of the Lord.
My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them.
Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen. So our gems have taken as their theme verse this year, 1 John 2:6, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So that's what I'm going to preach on this morning. But whenever you're looking at an isolated verse of scripture, you've heard me say this so many times since I've come here, you have to look at the surrounding verses. You have to look at the context in order to make sense of the verse. So I'm actually going to preach on the whole text, verses 1 to 11. And I know that the gems have been thinking about the whole context. We heard so many words about grace during the confession, and so they know the context, but I can't just preach on the one verse because we all need to hear the context. Because let's face it, 1 John 2:6 is a pretty intimidating verse. Basically saying, if you dare to claim that you are a Christian, then you better live as Jesus lived. And if all you had was that exhortation, then what you have is law without grace. That's a command. That's law. Live as Jesus lived. Command. Well, what happens to those of us who are Christians but sometimes don't live as Jesus lived? And what does it even mean to live as Jesus lived? Those questions get answered when we look at the context of this verse, which kind of reminds me of a fad that was popular a while ago. I don't think it's around much anymore, but I'm sure it'll come again because it's been going in cycles ever since the 19th century when Charles Sheldon came up with it. It's the WWJD fad. So for a while there, at least where I'm from, you saw those letters everywhere, on shirts, on bracelets, on billboards, bumper stickers, WWJD. You probably know what those letters stand for. They stand for what would Jesus do? And the idea behind those letters is that if you're a Christian, before you ever do anything, you should pause, ask yourself, what would Jesus do, and then do that. So what's wrong with that? I'm a pastor. How could I possibly have a problem with people trying to act like Jesus? I'm just starting to sound like a grumpy old pastor right now. So my concern with the letters there is not with an effort to be like Jesus. That's good. Christians should try to be like Jesus. My concern is the guilt that gets caused when we try to live like Jesus without at the same time keeping a firm grasp on the grace of Jesus. The problem is there's no grace in those four letters. It's just law. Ask yourself, what would Jesus do? And then get out there and do it. That's law. Okay, but who here in this room lives up to that standard? Who here all the time lives just like Jesus? I mean, if that's your goal, get out there and live like Jesus, you're guaranteed to fail sooner or later. And that is why whenever I see someone wearing a WWJD bracelet, I tell them, hey, that's a great bracelet. It's good to remind yourself to live like Jesus, but God gave you two wrists. And let me suggest that you get another bracelet for your other wrist that says WDJD. What did Jesus do? That way, you can be reminded that Jesus Christ came to earth to pay for all of our sins that we have done or that we will do so that we might be forgiven of our sins and reconciled to God and have eternal life and be filled with the Spirit of God. And because of that, now we're empowered to live as Jesus lived. And on those occasions when you fail to live as he lived, you don't need to be ashamed. And you don't need to feel condemned. You can look at your other wrist and remind yourself that Jesus paid for that sin and we're saved by grace through faith and not by works so that no one may boast. And then you can look back at your other wrist and you can be reminded to keep pressing on and keep pursuing Christ-likeness. And when you fail, look back at the other one and remind yourself Jesus died to pay even for that sin and then press on. Because that's grace and law together. Together. So is it a good goal to try to live like Jesus? Of course it is. The Bible tells us to do that, but as we pursue that goal, we need to constantly remind ourselves and remind one another of the grace of Jesus, which is exactly what John does in this passage. He leads with a reminder of grace, that's verses 1 and 2. He then goes on to give the command to live as Jesus lived, that's verses 3 to 6. And then he follows that with a practical example of this is what it looks like to live as Jesus lived. That's verses 7 to 11. So those are our 3 points this morning. It's an explanation of the grace of Jesus. That's point one. It's then an exhortation to live like Jesus. That's point two. And then third, it's an example of the love of Jesus. That's point three. So number one, an explanation of the grace of Jesus. This is verses 1 and 2 again. It says, my little children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, well, then you're a failure and God will reject you. Now, that's not what it says, is it? I hope you're reading along. No, it says, but if anyone does sin, well, then they better work twice as hard at being good so they can make up for their sins. No, it doesn't say that either. It says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You'll remember from 2 weeks ago when we were in the catechism and we were thinking together about the ascension of Jesus. Jesus Christ is, right now, at this moment, in heaven, advocating for us, interceding for us. That's what he's doing. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. It's so important that before John exhorts us to be like Jesus, he reminds us of the grace of Jesus, what Jesus has done for us. He's our advocate. He's our atoning sacrifice. And that sacrifice is big enough and powerful enough to cover all of our sins. Okay, so before you attempt to try to live as Jesus lived, get a really big picture of the magnitude and the power of the grace of Jesus. And that way, when you fail, and fail you will, you'll remember that you have an advocate with the Father, that your failures have already been paid for by the blood of Christ. It's kind of like this. Here's a picture for you. When I was in college, I did what they call a high ropes course. I don't know if anyone here has done that. I assume some of you have. But the element that was worst for me was called the power pole. The power pole. What you had to do, you had to climb up this telephone pole all the way to the top, and then you had to get up and stand on top. So you're on top of a telephone pole standing, and then there's like this kind of like a trapeze bar hanging out, and you had to leap off of the telephone pole and grab onto the trapeze bar. That was the challenge. the thing is, though, maybe I forgot to mention, you're harnessed in. So I'm not that crazy. So you're wearing this harness, right? And you got ropes coming off you, and they go up over pulleys and then down to the ground, and someone's holding it, right? So you're safe. You can't get hurt. And the thing about that trapeze bar, they put it so far out that it was humanly impossible to actually reach it. They knew that you were going to fail, right? It was a setup. So they'd tell you, go up, climb that pole, jump out, grab the trapeze, knowing that we would fail, but also knowing that we were safe. So they said, don't worry, we got you, you're safe. And so I'm afraid of heights. And I climb up this telephone pole. I'm just shaking, right? The hardest part was once you're at the top, trying to like get up onto it, both feet on top of it. And so then I'm up there, make the mistake of looking down, and I'm just starting to feel sick in my stomach. And I start thinking, okay, I gotta reach that trapeze. Like, I know they said we're safe, but who's to say? I mean, accidents happen, right? Like, what if the rope breaks, or what if the guy down there's not paying attention? So I'm like, okay, but if I reach the trapeze bar, then my fate's in my own hands, right? Then I got this. And so I crouch down and I launch out like Superman, and I'm thinking, I'm amazing. I am going to make it. And I get like halfway there and gravity kicks in and I just start going down. And for a, you know, a second or two, I just felt like, this is it. What a dumb way to die. And then and then sure enough, the guy on bottom was doing his job and pulled on the rope and saved me and then slowly brought me down. Okay, that's the picture. That's kind of like what's going on in this passage. Do you see the connection? Let me help you. The commandment to live as Jesus did is not something that anyone is ever going to perfectly obey. We know this. Sometimes we're going to fail, right? We're not going to reach the trapeze bar. Right? And so before John even gives the command, he says, look, don't worry, because Jesus has got you. You're harnessed in. You're safe. Even if you fall short, even if you don't perfectly live as Jesus lived, he will catch you. He's your advocate. He's your atoning sacrifice. He's holding the rope. You're good. You're safe, even if you fail. And maybe someone hears that and they think, whoa, okay, well, we're really low on our standards here if we're just planning to fail before we begin. But that's actually the opposite of what's going on here. John's saying, look, you can't fail because Jesus has already accomplished the work of your salvation. It's done. And so now, go for it. You got nothing to lose. You're safe. You're secure. Don't hold back in any way. Get out there and live as Jesus lived. And that brings us to point two. The exhortation, live as Jesus lived. Here's the question John's raising. If Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for all the sins of the world in general, if his death on the cross was strong enough, powerful enough to pay for all the sins of the world, how do I know that he's my atoning sacrifice? For my sins specifically. In other words, given the fact that the Bible teaches that not everyone is saved, how do I know that I am saved? And John answers that question in verses 3 to 6. He says, we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. And then later he says, this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. This is how we know. Again, it's so important to remember that John opens with grace. Right? So it's not that our command-keeping, our obedience, is earning our salvation. It's not. But our obedience, imperfect as it is, provides evidence that we really are saved, that we really have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and for our hope of eternal life. Right? Our actions, our obedience, gives evidence of our faith. It doesn't earn our salvation, but it shows that it's there. It's evidence. So let me try another word picture. Here's the example. Imagine this morning, I announced from the pulpit that tomorrow there's going to be a massive blizzard. Okay, that's not that hard to believe, right? It's Alberta. But what if I said that, no, this one's going to be of epic and biblical proportions. It's going to snow 8 feet tomorrow, and it's all going to fall at once. It's just going to come crashing down. 8 feet of snow is going to drop out of the sky. It's going to smash down, cover all of Leduc County. All the buildings will collapse. Everyone will die. But God told me that he's going to spare Ebenezer. So we need to meet here tomorrow morning. And everyone who comes here tomorrow morning will be safe and spared from the blizzard. Now, how am I going to know if you believe me or not? Not by your words. I mean, even if I said that, people would still walk out of here and say, nice sermon, Pastor. Thanks for the warning. But the way that I'll know if you believe me or not is by your actions. Right? If you show up tomorrow morning at the church building in order to be protected from this epic blizzard, obviously you believed what I was saying. And if you don't, well, that means you're sane, but it also means that you didn't believe. You didn't believe what I was saying. See, your actions will give you away. Your actions will show, will demonstrate your beliefs. And that is what John is getting at here, right? What we do tends to reveal what we believe. And sometimes our actions are a better indicator of our true beliefs than our words, because you can lie with your lips, but sooner or later your actions will reveal what you really believe. And so John is applying that to our faith. He's saying, look, if I really believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, if I really believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to earth to live a perfect life of love, to die for my sins, and he rose again from the dead, that all who call on his name will be saved, if I really believe that, that will have a practical impact on my life today. That will affect my actions. And if it's not affecting my actions, then I'm giving myself away that I don't actually believe it. That's the point that John's making here. And so he's saying, look, here's how you know if you believe it, if you live as Jesus lived, if you keep his commands. Now, he doesn't mean that you do that perfectly. We've already established that. But there should be a pattern of faithfulness, a pattern of obedience that gives evidence of true and genuine faith. And that brings us to point number three. What does it mean to live as Jesus lived? He lived a big, epic life. How do we live as Jesus lived? Well, there's a lot of ways to answer that. And I think that probably one of the easiest and most comprehensive ways to answer that, what does it mean to live as Jesus lived, is just by one simple word, love. Love. Jesus was love incarnate. Jesus was the perfect expression of love all the time. And the message of love was not a new message that Jesus brought. That's a message, that's a theme that runs right through the entirety of the scriptures. So you can go all the way back to, say, Leviticus, which doesn't have a reputation of being like a super interesting and loving book. But you go back to Leviticus and you read this. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19. Or you go to Deuteronomy, the book of the second law, and you read this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And then you go to the new covenant and you get someone coming and testing Jesus and saying, hey, Jesus, tell me, what's the most important commandment? Boil it down for me. I'm a busy guy. Just, you know, tell me the most important one. And what does Jesus say? He says, well, okay, here you go. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and prophets. Jesus himself summed up the whole law and prophets with the word love. Love God and love your neighbor. And then John 13, some final words to the disciples. Right? Jesus knows what's going to happen. And he's giving parting words. And he says to him, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this, by the way that you love one another, all people will know that you are my disciples. You will be identifiable as disciples of me to the extent that you love. That's what he said as his parting words. And then in 1 John chapter 3, the next chapter that we're not getting into today, it says, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And this is how we know what love is. John gives it away in chapter 3. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. See, that's one of the essential marks of being part of the family of God. God's people are marked by sacrificial, Christ-like, self-denying love. That's what it means to live as Jesus lived. So in John 2:7 that we heard this morning, he says, beloved, I'm not writing to you a new commandment, but an old one that you've had from the beginning. Right? John's saying, I'm not just cooking this up now. This has been the commandment all along, love one another. But then that raises the question, why does John, in the very next verse, say it is a new commandment? Verse 2:7 says, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment. And then the very next verse, he says, but at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you. So is it a new commandment or is it not new? And this, maybe the same question is raised in our minds when we listen to Jesus. And he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That's not new. God's people have been hearing that commandment ever since the start. So how is it new? Well, John explains the newness of it, and so does Jesus. John says, it's a new commandment because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So apparently, something of monumental significance has taken place in order to make what was old suddenly become fresh and alive and new. It's new, John says, because the darkness is passing away and because the true light is already shining. It's new because by the time that John's writing, death has been defeated. Darkness is passing away. Sin has been atoned for. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on the people of God. And that makes the command to love new. It takes on a new depth of meaning when we understand it in the light of the cross. And that's just what Jesus said. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Okay, so far that's not new. As I have loved you. There's the newness of the command. I want you to love each other as I have loved you. We gain a new understanding of the very idea of what love is when we understand that command in the light of the cross of Jesus Christ. That is love. That's our standard as Christians. Love one another as Jesus loved you. That's what it means to live as Christ lived. That is an incredibly high standard. So now we have to ask ourselves a potentially uncomfortable question. Are we keeping this new commandment? Are we? Are we loving one another the way that Christ loved us? Are we loving one another in such a way that the rest of the world will look and say, wow, they must be disciples of Jesus. And I'm basing that on the fact that I see the way they love one another. By this shall all people know. If you have love one to another. Well, how do I love someone as Christ loved me? Well, how did he love me? He loved me enough to lay down his life for me. And so here in our passage this morning, John's helping us make the connection. If I'm supposed to love you as Jesus loved me, and if Jesus loved me so much that he laid down his life for me, then I guess I'm supposed to lay down my life for you. According to the Bible, that's how we're supposed to be loving each other. That's radical. And that's what the GEMS theme verse for this year means. To live as Jesus lived is to love as Jesus loved. And to love as Jesus loved is a costly and sacrificial kind of love. And so what does it mean for us to live in such a way that we lay down our lives for one another? It means that you're going to have to release your grip on those things that you think you're entitled to. It means that you're going to have to start looking for ways to love and serve others instead of serving yourself. I'll just give one example, and it's relevant to what's happening this morning. GEMS, girls, I want you right now, look at one of your counselors. Just look at them. Find one and look at them. Okay? They are pouring their lives into yours. They're pouring their lives into yours. Listen, girls, they don't have to be there on Wednesday nights. They don't have to spend all those hours preparing. But that is a labor of love. And that is a tangible and sacrificial expression of how much they love you. They are living as Jesus lived by the way that they love you. It's just one small example of what it looks like to obey this command. And God expects that of each of us. And there's not like wait until you hit a certain age and then this is required of you. Broadly, everyone this applies to. We are all supposed to be in our own unique way, in our own unique circumstances, with our own unique gifts and talents and time and all the rest of it, we should be loving others as Jesus loved us. And so, in closing, let me especially encourage the parents here. Parents, sit down with your kids as a family and brainstorm together some practical, concrete ways that you can do this together as a family. Love others as Jesus loved you. Include your kids in that. Our kids have amazing, creative minds. They'll come up with good stuff. And it's a great way to include our kids in the life of discipleship. And so this is my challenge to all of us here this morning, whether this is your home church or whether you're just visiting this morning, this is my exhortation. This is my challenge. Find at least one practical, concrete way this week where you can live as Jesus lived by sacrificially expressing the love of Christ to someone else. And now I want you to think about what a great week we're all about to have. Every single one of us here in this room making a special effort to show the love of Christ in a concrete way, to lay our lives down for others this week. It's going to be a great week. And then next week, we can do it all over again. And the week after that, and the week after that. And then you just watch and see what God will get done in our midst as we lay down our lives for one another and love one another as Christ has loved us. By this shall all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And this is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived. Let's pray.